He's got cowboy boots on today. I like those.
Still not getting on a horse.
Yeah. He's never been on a horse, but then he tells me I've never been in a lobster boat. But I would like that. That'd be fun. All right. It's great to see all of you. I'm glad to be here. Last night, yesterday, my grandson, Buddy Boy, had a baseball tournament in El Paso. So we went. But earlier in the week, starting, I think it was probably back on Monday or something, I started getting allergies. And every year I get allergies with these junipers. Does anybody else get juniper allergies? Oh, good. Yeah, I'm not the only one. And it drives me crazy. Like my eyes start itching and I start sneezing. And then my throat started kind of bothering me. And then we get to the game, and of course I felt pretty good, and I'm yelling and all that. And then so last night we go out after the games are over. In the evening we went out to this really neat restaurant, like an Italian restaurant. And we're sitting there and we're eating, and all of a sudden my voice just went. It was gone. Like I couldn't talk. It was like, and I'm like, oh no. And my wife looks at me and she goes, you know, because she this happened to her a few weeks ago. She goes, I couldn't talk for 3 days. She goes, you better call Mike or Don or somebody and have them get a sermon ready. And I'm like freaking out, like, because I'm like, uh-oh. So I did. I got a hold of both of them, and they said, okay, yeah. So anyway, thank God I went home, and I nursed my voice, and I drank a ton of tea. I've been drinking tea and sucking on throat lozenges. I call them lozengers, and my wife gets mad. There's not an R in the lozenger, you know, kind of thing. But I've been sucking in those, and so thank God I'm here. So praise the Lord. And then Ted told me he'd been praying for me, so praise the Lord. So maybe that's another answered prayer, that the Lord gave me grace and strength to make it. So hopefully I'll make it through the second sermon this morning. All right, opening your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to take a look at, to start off with, the first five verses here in Revelation 18, and then we'll try to make our way through the whole chapter. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. We'll stop there for now. I have heard a lot of things over the years about the book of Revelation. And one of the things that I've heard a lot is that a lot of people will read the book of Revelation mostly because they're just curious. Even unbelievers will read it. They're curious to know the future. My mom was real excited this week because she's been praying for her sister for a long time. And her sister and her were talking, and her sister says, I started reading the book of Revelation, but I'm really having a hard time understanding it. My mom was so excited that my aunt was doing that. And so I told my mom, I said, tell your sister, my Aunt Viola, that she can go online and listen to all the teachings that we've done through the book of Revelation if she gets to a part she doesn't understand it. So there's that reason for people reading the book of Revelation, kind of wanting to know, well, what's the future? I've also heard the opposite mindset as well about the book of Revelation, that a lot of people avoid the book of Revelation because they're afraid to read it because of fear. The fear of what it says is coming. And Revelation is avoided by many Christians even, and they don't want to read it. They don't want to hear about it. I even shared with you recently that one of my pastor friends had been pastoring for 40 years of a Calvary chapel, had never once taught through the book of Revelation, taught through the Bible several times, but avoided the book of Revelation. So a lot of people, I think they sort of maybe prefer to put their head in the sand or pretend that nothing bad is ever going to happen. And so they don't want to read about it. And so they think, well, if I just don't read it, then it'll just go away. Well, that's not what's going to happen. Now, of course, that is a dark way to kind of look at the book of Revelation. But I think there's a bright way, a positive way to look at the book of Revelation. And that is to see that the ultimate reason that God wrote the book of Revelation for us is to give us hope. And to help us understand that, you know, God is going to finally deal with And it's manifesting and unveiling God's ultimate plan to put evil to an end. And it's going to be a glorious day when the end of evil finally happens. And that's one of the reasons I believe that God gives us the book of Revelation, to show us that sin will be done away with, the fall that has happened in the world that's caused so many problems is finally going to be dealt with, and the devil who caused all of it is going to be dealt with. So Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18 are really all about how God will finally bring to an end that which caused the world's problems in the first place. Now, many of us, without even realizing it, probably have prayed for this to happen. And the reason I say that is because we either consciously or unconsciously, when we pray, if we've prayed over the years or learned the Lord's Prayer, every time we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and then we pray that the Lord would deliver us from evil, that's really what we're asking ultimately. We're asking for evil to be done away with and for righteousness to reign in the world like it does in heaven. And so we're praying for God's kingdom to come, for God's will and his kingdom to be established on the earth. Now, chapter 17 and chapter 18 then are really the culmination of the downfall and the overthrow of Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And these two chapters are sort of the doom song of the devil. Now, last week we saw the religious Babylon in chapter 17 is dealt with. It falls. And that one world religious system that will be developed during the 7-year tribulation, sort of an ecumenicalism that's going to happen of the blending of all these different religious systems together under the guise of spirituality or, you know, enlightenment. And so it's going to be a demonically inspired ecumenicalism, a blending together of apostate Christianity, because true Christianity will be gone. The true believers will be gone, but there'll be an apostate Christianity blended together with all of the other cults and all of the other isms in the world. Now, let me just say this. Satan doesn't care if you are a spiritual person. He doesn't care if you're a religious person. As long as you are not a person who trusts in Jesus, the only one that can save you, to save you. It doesn't matter if you're religious or you believe in all of these spiritual things. That's okay with the devil. So he's going to develop through the Antichrist and the false prophet. He will develop during the last days a system of worship that will be like a one world religious system. And we know that the Antichrist is going to set this up, and eventually he will want to be God and set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem to be worshipped. It'll be called the abomination that causes desolation. It's spoken of in Daniel chapter 11 and chapter 12. It's also spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. Now, that means what we're seeing then, there's a sort of two branches of Babylon. The mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, which is the religious Babylon. In chapter 17 that we looked at last week, and that harlotry is spoken of as a spiritual seduction, unfaithfulness to the true God, and turning to worship the false religious system and eventually turning to worship Satan himself. And so the woman that we looked at last week represents this kind of ecclesiastical power under the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, when we come to chapter 18, though, we're focused more on the political or the commercial economic power of the Antichrist. And for a time, there will be a blending together of church and state. That's one of the things people always say. Oh, we need to have a separation of church and state. Well, during the 7-year tribulation period, the devil will bring church and state together. And so there will be a one world religious system, and be one world government, and one world economic system. All of these will be blended together. But then we saw last time in chapter 17, the implosion of that. Look back at chapter 17 and verse 16 and 17. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So for a little while, the woman will ride the beast, and then the beast will turn against the religious system, and the devil will say, no, you guys all have to worship me now. And that's what's going to happen. Now we come to chapter 18, and we're going to change focus from chapter 17, which was the false religious system. Now we're going to look at the Antichrist or the beast from the political perspective. Now remember, the beast is a literal person. The Antichrist is a literal person that will be possessed by Satan. He will have widespread political power. He comes with a plan, supposedly, to fix and solve all the world's problems. You know, the world's got a lot of problems now. And one of the things that the Antichrist will do is have all of these, you know, answers. He'll have a peace treaty signed in the Middle East, where it's always crazy over there. And so the majority of the world, who is looking for someone to fix everything, and they're desperate suckers, I would say, they're going to fall for the smooth-talking politician called the Antichrist. They'll swallow his lies, hook, line, and sinker, and he'll be sort of a modern-day Messiah who will fix the world, supposedly, at least for a little while. It'll seem that way. And the people will buy into his one-world government. They'll buy into the one-world economic recovery plan that he's going to develop, and the one world religious system. But it's going to be to their demise, because Satan is going to eventually turn against them as well. And whoever receives the mark of the beast, everybody will be forced to receive this mark in order to buy or sell. And you won't be able to get anything. You won't be able to go to Walmart or to Albertsons or, you know, to the food co-op or wherever you get your food at. And you won't be able to do that, because unless you're part of this one world economic kind of system, taking the mark of the beast. And so, but the Bible tells us if you take that mark, you're doomed to hell. You're going to hell for sure. Now, all of this is going to come to a head, though, in chapter 18, as God is going to bring down the guillotine upon the commercial political Babylon. And let's see how it all unfolds. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. We see these words again, after these things. We talked about them earlier, after the church is taken out, metatauta, after these things. Now, this is phase two of God's judgment. Phase one was the religious part. Now phase two is in chapter 18, the political fall of Babylon. Now, as we jump into this, I want to point something out about how this chapter is broken up, just so we kind of get a little idea about how it's going to work. First, we hear the proclamation of judgment from heaven. Then we hear the admonition for God's people to come out from Babylon and be separate. Then we hear the lamentation of the kings and the merchants of the world who became rich through their dealing with this false system. And then finally, we will hear that there's going to be rejoicing in heaven once the Antichrist and his political and religious system finally crumbles. Now, John sees, as we start off in this chapter, another angel. Now, we have seen a bunch of angels doing different things. This time, this angel is descending upon the earth, and his glory is so incredible, we're told here that the earth is illuminated with his glory. Now, we're not told who this angel is, but we're told that this angel has great authority. And we know that angels have different titles. They have different positions. They have different rankings in heaven, even in the fallen kingdom. There are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So there's rankings of angels. Some believe that this is probably, we don't know because it doesn't tell us for sure, this is probably an archangel, one of the highest ranking of angels in heaven. And we don't know if it's Gabriel, we don't know if it's Michael. They even say that Lucifer was an archangel. So we don't know who this is, because this angel is not named. All we know is that he is so glorious that that when he comes, it illuminates the earth with his beauty or whatever it is. Now, I pointed out before, as we look at these powerful angels, that they have different assignments from God. And you know, God's kingdom is a kingdom of order. God, like I said, has rankings of angels. But, you know, you can see that even in how God has established the world. There's governments. God has established governments. Romans chapter 13 says that governments are established by God in families. God establishes the husband is supposed to be called to be the spiritual leader of the household. And then, of course, the wife and the children. And so there's order. God is a God of order. Now, as this angel appears, the earth is illuminated. Look what happens in verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now we have this proclamation from this angel now, and he says that Babylon, and he uses this term, it's interesting, Babylon is fallen, fallen. We saw the religious aspect fall, and now the economic aspect of Babylon is going to fall in this chapter. Now we have the proclamation of why the judgment. Why is God dealing with this? We have that first off. We find that Babylon has been the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit. Now there's a whole unseen realm that we don't see with our eyes, but there is demonic activity going on all around us, and we cannot see it. But we see here that this place, Babylon, has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean, hated bird. Now, we've already seen previously in chapter 9 that there's going to be this amazing kind of horrible, amazing and horrible, increase of demonic activity on the earth during the 7-year tribulation. As the abyss will be open, the bottomless pit will be open, and the demons are going to be released into the world. Now, we're also told that there were 4 fallen angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. They will also be released, and with them they'll bring 200 million to kill a third of mankind. So this is all going to be going on during the tribulation. And one of their favorite dwelling places will be, or the capital city of the demonic activity will be Babylon. Now the question is Babylon a literal city? That's one of the questions that people have. Or is it just a system? Now most believe it's a literal place. Now, when we look at Babylon and we talk about Babylon, there is a lot of conjecture about Babylon. This week on my Facebook, some lady said, all of you are part of Babylon, you know, and all this stuff. And people are always, you know, throwing that out there. You're part of the system. You're part of Babylon. Every time they say that, I like to say, do you drive on the roads of Babylon? Do you pay taxes to Babylon? You're using the system talking right now on your Facebook page of Babylon, you know. And so people, you know, like to do that all the time and act all spiritual. But the question is, what is Babylon? Is it a literal place or is it a system? It's probably both. Now, last week I told you that there are many who have traditionally looked at Babylon, that it will be Rome, the literal city of Rome, and the 10 nations that are going to be associated with Babylon or the Antichrist kingdom are going to be the revived Roman Empire. Others believe, like Walid Shubat, who I talked about last week, that Babylon will be literally Babylon in Iraq. It'll be rebuilt. It'll become the Antichrist headquarters. And the 10 nations that are going to be gathered by the Antichrist are going to be Islamic countries. The late Saddam Hussein began to actually rebuild Babylon in Iraq. And I understand that today it still continues. They're still continuing to build it. And guess who it's paid and funded by? The UN, the United Nations. Interesting. Now, I even read some more far-fetched guesses about Babylon. And like I said, when you talk about Babylon, there's a bunch of guesses and people, you know, they're all saying, this is Babylon. And I've heard them say that New York City is Babylon. And the United States is Babylon, right? Because of the United States' power and because of the United States' influence in the world. There's even some crazy person, I've heard this, some crazy, you know, rumor that this person has started that Babylon is actually Dallas. Some crazy person. And yeah, I don't know. And that the bottomless pit is this football stadium where the demons come out. And ooh, it's scary. Anyway, it's just some crazy person came up with that idea, but probably just not really real. But anyway, so sorry, Tamara. She's like, she likes the Cowboys. Pray for her. So anyway, we don't know for sure, but we see that it is a prison. This literal Babylon is a prison for every foul spirit. Now, it's also a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, birds in the scripture are spoken of metaphorically quite a bit. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, speaks of birds in his parable, and they symbolize evil spirits or demonic activity. And it's called the rule of expositional consistency. So idioms are often repeated in scripture, and birds were spoken of by Jesus as being evil. And so these are some kind of, you know, evil birds, or metaphorically speaking, they're evil. Look at verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So now we have the reason that God's bringing this judgment. Tells us that the judgment is coming upon the Babylon because of the Babylon's evil influence in the world. It's an evil influencer. And so she has seduced the world through her fornication. We said last week that fornication, in a physical sense, the literal meaning of fornication is sex outside of marriage between two unmarried people. And we know that under no circumstances is it ever not sinful. It's sinful. Marriage, sex was created by God for marriage within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. By the way, God defines marriage. God defines marriage between a man and a woman. It doesn't matter what the culture says. But if people are involved in sexual sin outside, or involved sexually outside of marriage, that is called fornication. And it can be heterosexual or homosexual. Now, in a spiritual sense, though, fornication in the context here is probably speaking about unfaithfulness to God by the worship of the false system or these false beliefs. And so, like I said, the political and the religious Babylon will be married together, and that's why we find the words fallen, fallen. Also, the judgment falls because of the idolatry of materialism, the god of money. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. And so during the tribulation, even though all this crazy stuff's going on, people will just become more and more sinful, more and more indulgent of the flesh. And so hedonism, sensual indulgence, physical sexual indulgence is going to be rampant in the world. Now, we don't really like to categorize this like this, but materialism, which America, we Americans, whether we like to admit it or not, are very, very materialistic, right? And so often what happens with this idea here is materialism and greed, the love of money, the lust for stuff, covetousness, are all sins of idolatry. And it's when our God becomes something other than the true God. Our God becomes money. Our God becomes what money can buy. And we start to put our hope and our comfort, our security in materialism or in money. And we begin to trust that for our deliverance, our protection, our salvation, our comfort, our safety. All of that is idolatry because we're trusting in something other than the Lord. And Jesus warned about this often. He said, you know, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And yet the idea of a materialistic mindset is that, yes, my life does consist in the abundance of my possessions. The more I have, the more secure I am. The more I have, the better for me. Right? And so that's sort of the American mindset. And many Americans are very hedonistic, pleasure oriented, materialistic, obsessed with money, more, 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 more. In the book of Proverbs, it says, he who loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. But here's the thing. These people are indulging themselves, and Babylon is the source where they're getting all of this. It's a very affluent, very wealthy city, or kind of a institution where everybody's getting rich off of this. And so, you know, there's a scripture that warns us about that mindset. Turn with me over to the book of James chapter 5, and we'll look at it together. It's one of those heavy scriptures that we probably don't have underlined in our Bibles, but it's a very important scripture as the Lord, speaking through James, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says what he says here in James chapter 5. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up," notice, "treasure in the last days." So this group of people that James is rebuking here is speaking about the last days, and he's speaking about those that are trusting in their riches, and they have so much heaped up to themselves. Then he says in verse 4, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth," the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, "And you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury, and you have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." So, heavy stuff. And so many, I believe, are going to fall into this mindset where their God, little g, is money. Now, if you think about the United States of America, if God really wanted to deal with us, he probably would deal with us in the area of the little g, our little God, and that is materialism or money or finances. And maybe it's happening even as we speak. You know, there's this whole thing now happening in the world called the Great Reset, where there's a group of people that are very powerful, they're elitist, and they want to take away and make everybody equal. They want to create like a socialist kind of a government where everybody in the world is equal, although there'll still be people at the top that have everything, and everybody else just has to kind of eat the crumbs. But that's the mindset. And so this is going to happen during the tribulation. Will there be a one world economic system? But it's all going to crash. It's all going to burn. Now, pretty soon, the world is going to be weeping and mourning because of this economic collapse that's coming. And we'll see in a few verses. Just hold on. We'll see what happens here. Now, the world is going to become, like I said, more indulgent in hedonism and materialism during the tribulation period, a world that will ignore need and indulge in greed. Now, because of that also, that's why God is going to bring judgment. So the nations are going to be drunk with the abundance of Babylon, the system of her luxuries. And then the judgment is going to fall, and it's all going to be cut off in an instant, very quickly. Next proclamation is to God's people, we're going to see here. And God speaks to the holy remnant. There's going to be a remnant of people on the earth at that time. We call them the tribulation saints, who are going to come to Christ during the tribulation. They're not going to bow their knee to the Antichrist. They're not going to participate in the Babylonian kind of system. And so they will be persecuted, and they will become, many of them will become martyrs during the 7-year tribulation at the hand of the Antichrist and the system of Babylon. And so they will, and amazingly, there'll be still people that make it all the way through the tribulation. The majority of the earth's population is going to die during the tribulation. But there'll still be people that make it all the way through, kept by God, protected by God. They'll make it to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus when he comes back at the end of the 7 years. Then there'll be 1,000 years of peace on the earth. Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then those people will repopulate the planet. We, the church, will be glorified. We'll already have glorified, resurrected bodies. We will then rule and reign with Christ. And so it's going to be awesome, but they'll still be regular people on the earth. Now, the Lord gives an exhortation. Look at verse 4. He says in verse 4, back in our text, let me flip back over there. And look, notice what he says. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, so now another voice speaks, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, I find this is very interesting because God is calling his people to come out of Babylon, to separate themselves. And God has always done that. Before he brings judgment, he always separates his people before he pours out his judgment. It's a pattern. He told Abraham to come out from his own people and he set him apart for himself. He called Noah to come out and to build an ark because he was going to bring judgment, to come into safety. He obeyed the voice of God and he was spared the judgment of God. Lot was called to leave immoral Sodom and Gomorrah. It was sexually perverse. God told Lot to take his family and they left. And after they left, judgment fell and wiped out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so also the church. The church has been promised by the Lord deliverance from the judgment on earth. And we saw that promise back in chapter 3 to the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church, where Jesus says, I will keep you, tells the faithful Christians, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live upon the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says something similar. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation. So we're not appointed for the wrath of God, but to receive deliverance or rescue, salvation. Now, this voice from heaven says to the tribulation saints now, come out of Babylon, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. Like I said, God never gives the punishment of the wicked to his own children. What kind of father would that be, right? I mean, imagine that. You know, your neighbor kids are acting like complete morons and you get your kids and you whip their butts for what they're doing. No. I mean, unless your kids deserved it, but probably they did. But, you know, the thing is that God doesn't do that, right? So he treats his people, his children, differently than he's going to treat the world. And rightly so. Now look at verse 5. There's some irony here. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Remember, this is Babylon. Remember last week we talked about Nimrod? Nimrod, there was a city called Babylon, and Nimrod decided that he was going to lead his people to build a tower that would reach to heaven, and they would become like God, you know. And so they sort of rejected God, and they go, you know, we don't need God. We're going to build a tower. We're going to be like God. Same thing that Satan's always wanted. But what the Lord did is he came down, and he confused their language, and there was one language on the earth at that time, confused their language so they all could not speak to each other. And so I don't know if you've ever had that language barrier. It's really difficult. You know, I've been down to Mexico a few times and man, I cannot speak Spanish. And so it's horrible because you want to talk to someone and you can't. One time we went to Israel and we stayed with a Russian family and they only spoke Russian and we only spoke English. And we were drawing pictures, trying to explain things to each other. It was just horrible. So God did that. He confused their language. But now, here's the thing. They wanted to build a tower to heaven, but here the Lord says, their sins have come up before me. They had grown so big in the tribulation period, the Babylon system and the people that were in the system, that God says, your sins have come up before me. And there's sort of irony here. And so God is going to send judgment. Now, you see this all the time. God does not let wickedness or sin people get away with it. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. There comes a time when sin reaches its full capacity. And then God deals with the sin of the world. That's what he did in Genesis chapter 6 when he brought the great flood. In Genesis chapter 18, that's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sins were so numerous, so grievous, that God said, you know what? Their sins have come up before me. And that's why God sent fire down and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Later on, God sent a prophet to a place called Nineveh. And Jonah was a Jewish guy, a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord is going to send him to this Gentile city and warn the Gentiles that God's going to send judgment because the city of Nineveh had become so wicked and the cry against it had reached the ears of God. And so God sends Jonah. He's going to send Jonah with a message for them to repent or else he's going to wipe them out. Now, we know the story. If you haven't read it, it's a short book. It's a great book. Read the book of Jonah. But what happens in the story is that Jonah decides he doesn't want to go to Nineveh because the Ninevites were known for their horrible wickedness, torturing people, doing all kinds of stuff. They were evil. And Jonah didn't want to go there. Probably for a couple of reasons. One, he didn't want to go there because they might do that to me. And then secondly, he's like, I don't care if God wipes them out. Good, he probably thought. So he decides to run away. And he gets on a ship in Tarshish, and he gets on the ship and goes in the opposite direction. Then the whole story happens where the Lord sends a storm, and finally they figure out it's Jonah's fault. They throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by a whale. And it's really interesting because people say, that couldn't happen. Yes, it could have, because it's actually happened in modern times where people have been swallowed by whales, and then they found them 2, 3, 4 days later, and they're still alive. Now, what's interesting that I've heard is that when they come out, their bodies, their skin and everything's bleached and they're completely bald. All their hair fell out. Can you imagine seeing Jonah walk in looking like that? They're like, whoa, better listen to this guy. You know, so anyway, Jonah comes in with a message. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh is going down. Repent or else. And of course, we know the story. One of the greatest revivals ever happened in the city of Nineveh. But we see that God's judgment can happen. And it will happen when people won't repent. It can happen with nations. It can happen with people groups or cities, even individuals. Romans 2:5 warns us as individuals. It says this. He says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed, when God will give to each person according to what they have done. You see, what can happen is your sin ledger gets so full, you store up wrath, you stockpile sins against yourself, and then God says, you know what, enough. And so that's what happens often, and that's what happened with Babylon. And so when a person lives in defiance of God, when a person lives in rebellion against God, and they do whatever they want, and they think, you know what, I'm just going to live however I want. I don't care what God says. I don't believe the Bible. Those Christians are crazy. You know, and they what they're doing is that they are adding to their sin ledger. They're storing up wrath against themselves for the day of God's wrath. And all I can say, that's a dumb idea. Do you realize that someday you're going to give an account of your life to the Lord? And you might say, well, you know what? I love the world. I want to love the pleasures of the world. And I'm just going to keep doing it. Well, I'm telling you this. I don't care what pleasure you're involved in. It is not going to be worth it when you spend an eternity in suffering. A moment of pleasure is not worth an eternity of suffering. Now, just remember that sin always has a payday. It always has the consequences. And the wages of sin are never good. They're always bitter. What does the Bible tell us? Tell us the wages of sin is what? Kind of weak. The wages of sin is? Yeah, a little bit better. Okay. But that's what the Bible says, right? And so God will always deal with sin. And here's the thing, guys. If our sins have not been dealt with, then we're going to have to pay the debt of that sin when we meet God. If our sins have already been dealt with by Jesus on the cross, and he paid the debt of our sins, and by faith, we are now washed and forgiven because Jesus suffered and died the debt that we should have suffered and died. He bore our sin. He took our punishment. Then we'll be forgiven. But someone has to pay for sin. And the only escape for any of us is the cross. That's the only way that we can get out of judgment, and that is to trust in Christ. Now, he tells them, his people, to get out from Babylon because judgment is coming. Lest, he says, you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues. And so what are we called to do? As Christians, even, we're called to come out from the world and to be separate. I just taught this to the 10th Hour Project kids over in Cruces. They're going to be here with us next week. And it should be a neat time. And so Look over, I want to show you what I taught them. This is a neat verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. How God calls us even now today as his people to live separate from the world. The world in its mindset, the system of the world, living for the flesh, living for the here and the now. We're called to come out from that as believers. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them." So now as Christians, what makes us the temple of the living God? The Holy Spirit lives in us. "I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, because of that, come out from them, from among them, and be separate, says the Lord." Who is he talking about? He's talking about being unequally yoked together with the world or unbelievers. "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit," excuse me, "perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Romans 12:1, similar, says this: "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." And it says that if anyone does that, you know, of course we're blowing it, but we're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life does not come from the Father, but is of the world. And the world and its desires are passing away." So God says, you know what? It's time for justice here in chapter 18. And we see it's pretty self-explanatory. What happens? Look back at our text and look at verse 6. And we start to see how God deals with this system, this Babylon, the Antichrist system. Look at verse 6. He says, "Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her." Excuse me. "In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as queen, and I am no widow, and will not see sorrow.'" So there's this arrogance, this pride. Oh, nothing will ever happen to us. We're powerful. We have everything that the world has to offer. We're rich. We have material things. You know, the Antichrist kingdom seems invincible. Who can make war against him? Then it goes on. And we see what happens here is the Lord is the one that's going to do it. Therefore, her plagues, it tells us her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. God is going to bring judgment upon this system. Strong is the Lord who judges her. One of the problems I think that we have in the modern church today is we've lost a healthy fear of God. But we need to know that God is an awesome God. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a dreadful thing, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And so many people today, they mock God, they disobey God, they think they're going to get away with it. They're not going to get away with it. They think they're smarter than God or wiser than God. And what they've done is they've deceived themselves into believing a lie about God, or into believing that God doesn't really care, or that God doesn't really exist, or that God is not really just, and they're going to get a rude awakening. For strong is the Lord who judges. Next we come to the lamentation section as these kings and merchants and distributors who became rich because of Babylon and the Antichrist's kingdom, they're going to weep and their joy is going to be turned into mourning. And that's what happens always when you trust in the wrong thing or sin. It ends in defeat and mourning and pain and heartache. That's what's going to happen to these people that became a part of this system. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxurious with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Remember, boom, it's going to happen in one day. In an hour even, boom, it's going to be so quick. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oils and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. That's interesting there. Many believe that what's going to happen, there'll be human trafficking, sex trafficking will be crazy. And people will be buying and selling humans, the bodies and souls of men. This is going to be so wicked. All this will happen in the Antichrist kingdom. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. And you shall find them no more at all. It's going to be all gone in an instant as God brings his judgment upon the Babylonian kind of worldly kingdom of the Antichrist. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for her for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. They're going to be crying because their connection is gone. Their chance of riches and all that's gone now as well. The nations, the kings of the earth who bought into the Antichrist kingdom. Verse 16, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to nothing. There's that one hour again, just like that. Boom. It all came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance. And they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and they cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour, there it is again, for in one hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Interesting what we see in verse 20. The next scene we see is in heaven. On earth, it's mourning, it's weeping, it's crying. The next scene is in heaven as disaster falls upon Babylon and the Antichrist kingdom. The religious and the economic kingdom of the Antichrist, heaven responds not with weeping and lamentation and wailing and mourning, but with rejoicing. It's a party time in heaven. You know, it's cool because it says that there in heaven, there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Isn't that cool? Every time a person gives their life to Christ, there's a party in heaven. And so here there's this rejoicing in heaven now because Babylon has fallen. But why are they rejoicing? It says because their blood is avenged. Remember back in chapter 6, the question was posed by the martyrs under the altar. In Revelation 6:10, it says the souls under the altar had been slain and they cried out, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Well, here's the answer. The fulfillment finally has come where the Lord avenges the blood of the apostles and the prophets and the saints upon Babylon, who was guilty of killing and martyring the saints. Look at verse 21 down to verse 24. As we finish this off, it says, then a mighty angel took up a stone, another mighty angel now. And this is like a picture of what's going to happen, how quickly. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. It'll be quick and it'll be an instant. And in verse 22, the sound, and all of this will be gone now. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeteers shall not be heard in you anymore. No more music, no more rejoicing, none of that. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. No more building, none of that. It's all gone, wiped out. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. All of the growing of crops and all that, selling, all that's gone now. Verse 23, the light of a lamp shall not be shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery. Now that word sorcery is interesting because we get our word pharmaceutical or pharmakia from it. Pharmakia from pharmaceutical in drugs and usage. And you wonder, how is this going to be associated in the end days of the uses of drugs or giving shots to people? I don't know. And so it says, by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. Wow. And in the and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So God is going to deal with them blood guilt. They are guilty of the shedding of blood. And so as we close this morning, what we find is there's two citizenships here. There's a citizen. We are either citizens of heaven. We are born from above. We are born again. We're part of the kingdom of God. Or we are citizens of this system, world system called Babylon. And we're still dead in trespasses and sins. We're living for the flesh. We're living for the appetites of the world. And so you're either in God's book and you belong to the Lord, or you are on the rolls of Babylon and you belong to the world. And you see, there's going to be a big difference between the two. If we're part of the kingdom of God, we will be saved. We will be part of an eternal kingdom. The kingdoms of this world, of Babylon, are going to be crushed and they're going to be wiped out. Now, if you don't think you need Jesus, all I can say is this. And a lot of people don't think they need Jesus. But if you don't think that you need Jesus, you are in for a big shock. Proverbs 30 verse 12 says, there are those who are pure in their own eyes, yet are not cleansed of their filth. There's a lot of people, they don't think they need the Lord. Oh, I'm good, man. I'm a good person. There are those who are pure in their own eyes, yet are not cleansed of their filth. You see, we all need Jesus because we are sinful and we have filth before God, a holy God. Our sins are filthy before God. And that's why we need forgiveness. And there's only one way to get forgiven, and that is to come to the cross humbly and ask Jesus Christ, his blood, who shed his blood for you, to be applied to you so you could be forgiven and have eternal life. John 1:12 says, to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the only way that we can be saved and go from the kingdom of Babylon, which is going to go down, and become part of the citizenship of heaven, is to come to Christ by faith and have his blood wash us of our sins. Amen. And so today, if you haven't done that, I want to encourage you to go in there in the prayer room and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be forgiven. I want to have eternal life. Well, there'll be people in there to pray with you. And you know what? The choice is yours. God does not kick the door down. He stands at the door and he knocks. And he comes in wherever he's invited. And so may you be one of those, if you haven't done it yet, to invite Christ into your life. And you can be saved and you can be forgiven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for this time in your word today. It's such a blessing to learn these things. Thank you that you helped me, Lord, that you gave me my voice back at least a little for the rest of this day. Thank you, Lord, that you did that. Compared to yesterday, it's a blessing. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to walk with you daily, to trust in you, Lord. We know your coming has got to be soon. Make us ready. Prepare us, Lord, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that when you come back, we will be part of your people, part of your church that is going to be delivered from the world and the judgment that is coming upon this world. Help us, Lord, to be a part of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.